Well, our Capitol building was breached today, and a woman was killed in it. That hasn't happened since 1814, when the British in the War of 1812 came and burned Washington down. So it's a pretty monumental day. And I thought I would depart from our regular course on some of the less familiar words of Jesus and just go to a place that seems to speak very much to directly and clearly to what we're experiencing now. So I'm going to be reading and making just a few comments from Psalm 33, just reading parts of it from verses 10 to 12, and then looking in some other places in the Word. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Well, these are wonderful words, and we should, as Christians, be encouraged to hear that the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. Because in Psalm 2, we're told that the nations are generally in an uproar. Whatever they seem to be doing or claiming to be legitimate and just about what they're doing, the nations and the rulers of the people are generally taking counsel together against the Lord. They might not realize they're doing that. They might think they're serving the Lord, but the nations are still composed of sinful people and the leaders and even the kings of the earth. The kings and the higher leaders of the earth, they're the ones taking counsel and giving guidance and voice to the rebellious peoples against the Lord, and in particular against his anointed. Now, why would that be? Because the anointed is Jesus. And we live in a world where we're everyone born dead. Our mothers had no surviving babies. We were all born dead and worse than dead. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. But we lived in a kind of way. And that way was in alienation from our God. And so whether we realized it or not, our thoughts, our feelings, our determinations, our actions were against the Lord. So what was motivating us? Well, really ourselves. We wanted what we wanted. We wanted to be right, what we determined was right. And we wanted others who didn't agree with us to be wrong. And that just spread throughout the world. And the nations have tried to deal with this phenomenon in various ways, but the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations when they are against him and against his anointed. We don't like to hear that we are dead in trespasses and sins and we need a savior. And we don't like to hear that the God against whom we rebel has been gracious and provided that savior. We want to earn our own way. We want to conquer, stand strong, not be wimps. But we are wimps. There's nobody weaker than a strong and proud sinner. Nobody more pathetic. Nobody more fragile. Nobody more dangerous to himself or others than someone who doesn't recognize the Lord as sovereign over his life, her life, and even over the life of the world and the nations. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Now, the difference between the nations, of course, and the peoples are that peoples seem to speak to various ethnic groups. and could even be broken down into tribal groups or familial groups, patriarchal family lines, and so forth. And nations are sort of a political construct, arbitrary lines drawn to demark the borders. Some of these lines had to be fought for and established by wars and so forth. But whether it's the nations or the more tribal and ethnic group, even familial group, the Lord frustrates the counsel of the peoples, the plans of the peoples too, because we're never planning what's right. We're never planning what's good. We're always planning ways to secure ourselves above everything else. And it's a good thing that the Lord frustrates that. Even as Christians, do you never wonder why it is that you never can quite get on top of your budget? Why, when you finally have your credit card paid down, a major appliance breaks down and you have to go buy something else? You just never seem to get ahead. And that Lord is in that. He's frustrating our plans, even on that kind of personal and family level. Because blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God, whose God is the Lord. And if the nation is blessed, whose God is the Lord, the peoples, the ethnicities, the different types of people in the world, from every tongue and every nation and every tribe, whose God is the Lord, and not their own appetites, however respectable they try to make those appetites to be, however reasonable we try and delude ourselves into them being. We as Christians are never counseled to put ourselves first. We're told to love the Lord God with everything we are and have. That's the one thing necessary. We are not the one thing necessary. And even if we take that to extreme and neglect ourselves unto death, we'll find ourselves still being raised from the dead, commended by the Lord. We'll find that he is the God who brings blessing to those who devote themselves to him. So what does that look like? What does that look like in a nation? Well, it would be something that you could begin to see unfolding in terms of personal character and characteristics in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, where we have a listing of the fruit of the Spirit. But what nation is ever going to have all of her leaders and all of her people to be Christians? That's not the point. The point is that God puts us as salt and light in the nations, and even puts his salt and light, some of his children, his believing people, in positions of government leadership. Daniel is an example in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of them were brought into a very godless or false worship of a false god type of government. But they didn't compromise their faith, and they shined so well that even these self-deluded, self-intoxicated, boastful and proud emperors fell on their faces and declared the God of Daniel or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be the one true God. That's what it looks like. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't out voting. They weren't out doing anything. They just refused to worship an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was just praying. And that changed the nation. Or you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That demarks for us the aspects of love and some of the sweet fruits of love. When a people have as their God the Lord, they'll be a loving people. Above everything else, the world will look at them and remark and say, behold how they love one another. And that takes me to finally Romans chapter 13. Sorry about that, fellas. Debbie was watching the dog and he escaped. And behind that was the devil. So we don't want to pay any attention to that. Romans chapter 13 speaks of the salt and light in the midst of the nations. We're familiar with it, and we'll come to it in our series in Romans soon. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Now, if you go on and read from verses 1 to verse 7 through verse 7, you find God everywhere in there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. God, God, God. So we're seeing that God rules over us. And we welcome that by faith, but he also rules over the nations. And he has a purpose in the developments of things in the nations, the laws of the nations. They're not always going to be perfect and right and in accordance with his expressed will, but he is sovereignly reigning over them. So we're supposed to be subject to them. Now, if it ever does truly get to a point where the nations say, you cannot worship your God or you die, then your blessing is going to be found in your death. The way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found that. They would rather burn in the fiery furnace worshiping their God than to save their own hides by denying him. And they found out that they didn't die in the furnace. They had fellowship with one like the Son of Man, who was pre-incarnate Jesus. They came out with all their bindings burned off, but they were unharmed. And they had a tremendous changing impact upon the nation. But what Paul says when he sums this up in verse 8 in Romans chapter 13 is this. And I think this is important for us to understand in the situation we're in, especially today, tonight, what's unfolding up in Washington, D.C. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That love may take the form at times of a rebuke, telling our neighbor, you're wrong. But it may take sometimes the form of physically intervening. If you see somebody killing somebody and there's nobody else around, the Christian thing to do wouldn't be just to fall on your knees and start praying, but to stand on your feet and pray and go and, if necessary, physically intervene to save somebody's life. That's what it would look like in a nation whose God is the Lord. Such people as that, such people as we should be. Because our highest aim is to love him before everything else. Love him more than you love the Democrats. Love him more than you love the Republicans. Love him more than you love the blacks or the whites or the Asians. Love him first, and then love these others. And if we love him first, he'll make us to be harmless as doves, sweet and desirable as honey from the honeycomb. He'll make us also to be wise as serpents, knowing the times, knowing all that's spoken to us in Proverbs about the wisdom of God and how effectual and prevailing such wisdom is. The Lord will show us the right thing to do if all that we want and the highest that we want is to know the loving thing to do. So let's remember that as we go to prayer tonight.